Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Judges, the book of Judges, chapters 6 and 7. I'm going to read through the history that we considered in the preaching last time, Judges 6, and we'll begin at verse 24 of Judges 6, and then go through chapter 7 and through verse 8, which will be my text, chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. Here, the response of Gideon to the visit of the angel of the Lord and the wonderful message that God said to Gideon, "Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die." That's verse 23 of Judges 6. And then Gideon's response of faith. Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace," or Jehovah Shalom. And to this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And now we read on verse 25, Judges 6. "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. Built an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image, which you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down. And the wooden image, or the grove, that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, 'Who has done this thing?' And when they had inquired and asked, they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing.' Then the men of the city said to Joash, 'Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it.' But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down.' Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, 'Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar.' Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.' And it was so when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew.' And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground." And what follows, verses 1 through 8 of chapter 7, is my text. "And Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, "My own hand has saved me." Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, "Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them," or we could translate, "I will purify them or separate them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below them in the valley. Thus far we read God's word, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts and to our living, and for the preparation of hearing this sermon, which I would begin with the words, beloved, "The Marines might need a few good men to wage war and to win battles, but God needs no one, though he will use some in the service of his cause and to wage his wars." The fact that God needs no one, but that he will use some to wage his wars to serve his cause, is the express teaching of this remarkable sacred history of this sacred war that is about to be fought by Gideon and his men. It's the story of the call to battle by Gideon and that call of the tribes of Israel. It is the annals in the sacred book of Judges of the remarkable winnowing or thinning of the ranks by Jehovah God himself. And this to show the people that gospel truth that God saves by many or by few makes no difference to him. To show the gospel truth to us today as well, that many are called but few are chosen. And to show as well this great truth, as the text brings out, that all the glory must be given in all the battles of the church, especially to the sovereign God. This we say by way of introduction here, beloved, as we consider this text under the theme, Gideon's Men. I want to consider 3 points at this point, and that is this. First of all, that Gideon's men are gathered at the gospel call. And secondly, that the men of fight will be small. And finally, we consider that in all of this, God will be all in all. So Gideon's men gathered at the gospel call, the men of fight will be small, that is, few in number. And finally, all of this, that God may be all in all. In order, beloved, to understand what's going on here at this time in the history of the judges, we need to understand those first words of our text in chapter 7 about Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who happen to be with him, who are getting ready for the battle. Jerubbaal is there, beloved, and all the people who are with him by the preparation of Jehovah God of Gideon, Jerubbaal, and by the call of the gospel that God had rendered even through Gideon. Recall the history here for those who may be unacquainted with this or those who have heard but who need a little reminding. Gideon is now named Jerubbaal because of a remarkable work of grace in his life and a remarkable activity of the faith that God had worked in his life. Gideon as chapter 6 reminds us in the history of Gideon, is appointed to be the deliverer of Israel and is visited by the angel of the Lord while Gideon is threshing wheat at the winepress. And Gideon is there hiding from the Midianites who have oppressed the people of God and whose want was to ravage the land periodically whenever there happened to be a harvest and steal the harvest and plunder the herds and in other wise render life for the Israelites nigh unto impossible. And the Israelites themselves were forced to flee to the caves and the dens of the mountains and find strongholds there. And Gideon's shaking in his boots like the rest of them. But God is pleased to show himself favorable to Israel. And he's shown himself favorable by working in them repentance so they cry to God and by giving a prophet to them to remind them of their idolatry. And now God is pleased to favor Israel by favoring one who will be a leader called Gideon. Gideon is of no account as far as we know, from no great and notable tribe, and of no great stature in himself, didn't go to some notable college and all of these things that we would account great among men. But Gideon is God's man. And God would confirm the faith of Gideon by this visit of the angel of the Lord, by the message, "I'm with you." What a wonderful message. And by the assurance that he gives to him through a sign. And the sign is this fire that goes up from the rock. You know the story that Gideon that consumed the offering that Gideon had offered to this angel of the Lord. And the result of this all was Gideon being confirmed in his faith and being ready now to go forth in the might of faith. And that's an amazing and awesome thing when this works in the heart of a man, faith and faith's might in the face of all odds. So Gideon now is going to be this remarkable deliverer, God through him blessing the people of his good pleasure. So Gideon shows the reality of his faith and the fruitfulness of his faith when he is called by God himself to go and build an altar to Jehovah God in his father's house and to knock down the altar of Baal in his father's house. In other words, to replace the false religion and the false gods with the true God. And Gideon does that. And he does that even though there's a threat to his life because he knows that his father and his house is given over to the worship of Baal. They've trusted in Baal and life in him instead of, or maybe in addition to, Jehovah God. Always a bad thing, though. They try to add to God gods as if God wasn't really enough. Well, that's what Gideon did, though. He rid his own house of idolatry, and he's given the name by his father, who happens to be converted at the time, I believe, Jerubbaal. Let God plead. In other words, Gideon is given this name that is in direct defiance of this Baal, who himself didn't wreak vengeance upon Gideon for his act and toppling over the grove with Baal. Oh, no. Because Baal is dead. That's the lesson of this, and that's the lesson for Israel. There is no God Baal, except you make him up. He's the work of men's hands. He's not a living force, certainly not the thrice personal God, triune, and the Savior of Israel. Gideon, by now taking the name of Jerubbaal, let Baal plead, or Baal fighter, is declaring now, or is a declaration in his very name, of the living God and of the God who lives to forgive sinners, who lives to work reformation, spiritual reformation among the people of God who've lapsed back into this compromised Canaanite state. Gideon, this man of God, Jerubbaal, and at the time, the courage of Gideon, the faith of Gideon attracted 10 servants. And as I say, I believe it converted his father. It may also have been heard by the Midianites. This fact that there was a protest to the gods of the Canaanites, this Baal, and there was this Baal fighter now. And that may be why in verse 33 of Judges 6, we read that right after Gideon is named Jerubbaal, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gather. As if they're going to get this guy, Gideon. Not sure we can be dogmatic about that, though. It may just be that it was now another time for those Midianites to come and to plunder the Israelites. They may not have heard of this Gideon, though I think they must have heard. This word had gotten out. There was a remarkable thing that had happened. Anyway, when the Midianites get to the scene of the plain of Jezreel, they might have thought it'd have no resistance. They might have thought it would be just as it was before. Those people are hiding in the bushes and hiding in the caves and the dens. They're cowards. We've got them now. But instead, they meet up with Gideon and 32,000 people who've been gathered at Gideon's trumpet blast and at the sending of the messengers. And that's the second thing to remember about this, by way of almost of introduction, that what happened at this time is that Gideon has the Spirit of the Lord come upon him, chapter 6 and verse 34. And then he blows the trumpet and the Abiezrites, his own family, gather around him. And then he sends messengers throughout all Manasseh who also gathered behind him and sent messages to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So there was Gideon at this time, and this is, again, we're back to chapter 7, Jerubbaal and all the people with him. But this is how they got there. Gideon, now Jerubbaal, is somehow anointed, or we could read literally, clothed by the Spirit of the Lord. The presence of God within, that's what that is. The angel of the Lord had came to Gideon, had come to him. Now, this God in the Spirit goes inside of him and anoints him or clothes him, whatever you want to call it, so that there's this presence of God in Gideon, this power, this wisdom, this grace, this righteousness, this courage of God Almighty within Gideon, which is irresistible. And truly divine. And the first thing Gideon does when the Spirit is upon him is he blows the trumpet. Reminds us of the fact that wherever the Spirit is, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, he's going to be pointing people to the Word, because the trumpet signifies the gospel call. The trumpet call and then the messengers that are sent out to the different tribes is this trumpet blast to battle in Israel by a man of faith. And these messengers from Gideon, the champion of faith, of God. That's what it's all about. The trumpet is not the trumpet which would be a concerto or something to draw attention to itself. The message is not about Gideon. But it's about Gideon's God. That's what's happening here. God is rallying the troops, and Gideon has a message. The messengers now have a message from Gideon and from God. God has come back. No, God, whoever was near to us, is now bringing us back. God has not abandoned us. And we, who foolishly trusted in Baal, are now led back to faith in this God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God, who's given us the land. And why did we ever abandon that God? Interesting, first ones who come, the Abiezrites, the very ones from whom had come the ones who wanted Gideon's head, for knocking down the Baal and the grove that accompanied the worship of Baal. And then the others came around, the neighbors of Baal. And they come, And this is all chapter 6 at this gospel call. And there's 32,000 of them, we learn from the numbers later on. At this time, it's striking that Gideon then asks another sign of God. Gideon's always asking for signs. And verse 36 and following tells us of this. And beloved, I'll be honest here. I don't even like that phrase, I'll be honest. I'm always trying to be honest. But I want to be frank with you. I can't be dogmatic. I don't know if this is a sign of a weakness of faith here. Gideon needed a sign that there would be dew on the fleece and then dry all along around, and then dry on the fleece and wet all around. I don't know if that was weakness of faith or strength of faith. Weakness in that Gideon seems to need a confirmation. God is with him, to be sure. But it might have been some wisdom and strength of faith that is a bit surprised that there's 32,000 people here. And maybe Gideon's looking around. He's wondering, are these really the ones that God is calling? Maybe he's suspicious of these ones, 22,000 of whom will quickly go back and depart to their tents when they're asked to leave if they're afraid. It might be that Gideon's being wise here and seeking confirmation. We don't know. Be that as it may, beloved, thanks be to God, we don't need those signs. We have the preaching of the gospel to work faith and the sacrament to confirm it. And we have the full testimony of God in His Word. Well, be that as it may, this is a great picture here, which I want us to get, and I've been wanting us to get in this whole history of the picture of Judges. Beloved, we know who Jerubbaal is. We must. We must. We must, if we be coming here and if there be some continuity between what we're preaching and what the Bible teaches throughout, and, well, this sacrament which we will be partaking of presently. We must get this message, beloved, that Jerubbaal Gideon is Jerubbaal Jesus. That's the picture here. This book of Judges is written for our learning, and the ones who champion the deliverance of Israel are pictures in one way or another of the champion of the deliverance from sin, even Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is one indeed who comes from Israel's loins of Abraham's seed, like Gideon. But Jesus Christ, of course, we know to be the one who's also from heaven, God's own pure Son. Oh, indeed. Gideon will be this great deliverer, to be sure. He will be used of God, and he will be this mediator of the deliverance now from the hands of the Midianites. Well, it's said of Gideon in chapter 6 and verse 12, he's a mighty man of valor. But I say to you and declare to you, beloved, of course there's another, even Jesus of Nazareth, mightiest man of valor there ever was. It's said of Gideon that he shall deliver Israel from the Midianites. Well, here we now declare to you the gospel. There is a deliverer from sin. And all of the Canaanites that you have, like a pack of wolves surrounding you, and all of the guilt that you feel and you know because of your transgressions against God, Jesus Christ, the man who delivers in reality from everything that's evil and the consequences of sin and eternal condemnation. In verse 16 of chapter 6, it said that Gideon is sent, and this should be an assurance that he would indeed be blessed of God. God sends him. Well, of all the ones sent, we focus on Jesus who sent, appointed in all eternity to be the mediator, sent into this world, come stepping down from glory into our time. Come, the living God, sharing the glory of the Spirit life with God forever, taking on human flesh. Come, the pure one, comes into our Canaan, our land of the kingdom of heaven, our existence, and bears our sin. Though himself being kept pure and spotless, the Lamb of God. If Gideon, as well as we read in chapter 6, shall, as God promises him, smite Midian as one man, Jesus Christ surely is the one who smites the devil and all his minions in His work. Well, beloved, if that's the case, it is. This is the gospel truth here. Jerubbaal is Jesus typified. Then the picture of Jerubbaal's gathering Israel to Him, is the picture of Christ gathering His church for the fight. Jesus Christ sent into His own house in Israel to crush the Baal worship and the Baal. Jesus Christ is sent to the cross to crush sin and the head of the devil, so that the devil is given the mortal wound by the blood of the Son of God that is a satisfaction of the justice of God. Jesus Christ's blood is shed, atoning the sins of the people for whom He dies. In His own house, Gideon comes and does away with the Baal worship and establishes the covenant in His blood and directs the people forever to God. Forever to God. He, in His resurrection, in His reigning at the right hand of God, is forever the one who declares to us, and we declare this in the gospel preaching today, Jehovah, Savior God, lives. You need to know that, beloved. Why, like in a real, real pressing way? You need to hear this Jerubbaal from heaven. And you thought that there was satisfaction in holding on to your gods, or you're feeling such guilt and all you know is the grip of the gods and of the forces of your own making and the messes you've made. Anyone here like that, beloved? Or how about all of us who need to hear this again? There is a God who reigns in heaven, and He's Jerubbaal. He's the God, our Savior. And this history, beloved, in this remarkable history of the gathering of people around Gideon and presently of their winnowing, is all a sterling, bright light of what Jesus is doing now, history long. He's calling. Jesus Christ has crushed the head of the devil. He's crucified. And now what He does from heaven and through ministers of the Word of God and through the sacraments and the means of grace and through the Word of God that He's written is call His own to Himself. He calls the ones of Israel, the Jew first and then the Gentile, the Baal worshippers all by nature and in practice to Himself, back to Himself. He would gather the sons of Israel, the sons of God, chosen from before earth's foundations, for whom He's died. And He would say, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I'm Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Peace. And He calls that church to Himself. Of Abiez writes, and people from Manasseh and Zebulun and Naphtali and Holland and Germany and Italy and everywhere else. And He says, you're Mine. And He calls the church to battle. He calls them to battle. To be Baal and Midianite fighters on His behalf. By the trumpet of the gospel and by the Holy Spirit working in us to fight. Well, beloved, that's my first point. Gathered at the gospel call. And again, we pause and we have to ask ourselves, if we're here, hear this church and gathered in this church, is it the reality, beloved, that we're being gathered to Christ and not just to a church? And children, you have to come to grips with that early on. The church is all about not calling people to itself. It's about calling people to Christ. We're just an instrument. We're just a messenger. We're just the trumpet that Jesus Himself would blow. So ask them. And then we'll be able to consider that the men of fight, they will be small because, well, this is, again, a picture, I believe, this thinning of the ranks of Gideon's men, of what God does throughout history. Well, what occurred here in chapter 7, we know full well, is that when after Jerubbaal and all those people gathered at the gospel call, were with him, they rose early and they encamped beside the well of Herod. And so the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, This the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. There's 32,000 of them. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. There's something, beloved. You know how many Midianites were there? I believe in the later chapters we read that there's at least 135,000 of them. Midianites, Amalekites, children of the east. All kinds of people swarming over the land. Gideon and men are 32,000. God says, too much. And they go home. Now, to be sure, what's going on here has even been prescribed in the law of God. The history records here God telling Gideon to apply an Old Testament law to the fearful here, who would otherwise go in the battle, but because they're going to be afraid, they're not going to be effective. They're going to bring the morale of other people down. In fact, if you look at Deuteronomy 20 and verse 8, you'll find that law, which says in so many words, I'll just refer you to that, that the fearful before a battle would be asked if they wanted to go home. And so there was provision in Israel for this. Be that as it may, God would not have the fearful there in the battle with the Midianites. And then there is this test. They go away, and you imagine what Gideon must have felt like. 22,000 are now gone. They're down to 10,000. The Lord said, that's still too many. Still too many. Now, bring them down to the water, the rest, 10,000, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go, the same shall go with you. Of whom ever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. And here was the test, rather peculiar, we might think. And that is this. Whoever would go down to the creek or by the spring and the water that was bubbling up there and lean down and go on his knees and drink, and rather lustily to the satisfaction of his dry mouth and so on, that one would be distinguished from the others who would maybe kneel or crouch down and pick up the water with the hand and lap like a dog with its tongue the water from the hand. Well, this happened. There was a distinction made, and there were 9,700, almost 10,000, who went down and chugged the water on their knees and bowing down and getting the most they could in preparation for the battle. Only 300 went and lapped as the dogs and pulled the water up into their mouth. Well, the 9,700 were sent home. 9,700. Now, this all, we should remember, occurred not according to Gideon's standards. Gideon wasn't picking out the men and this guy's got big biceps, this guy can really shoot an arrow, we want these guys. No, he didn't do that. This was God's word and God's way. First of all, God's word telling whoever is fearful by that word, and then mingled with the law that the people would probably have known, these 22,000 first went away. Then there seems to be some kind of test that God is giving, and that's verse 4, which would indicate something about these men. And again, I cannot be dogmatic here what God is testing here. But if you look at verse 4, the Lord says to Gideon, when there's down to 10,000, the people are still too many, bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Well, that's a word that's used with regard to the purification of metals, perhaps testing them spiritually or as regards their preparedness for battle. That seems to be the slant that many commentators take, that this was either a spiritual distinction that was made here, these 300 were men of faith and the others were not, or it's a distinction between those who are really hardy, as Matthew Henry puts it, and those who were not, those who didn't need so much water to sustain themselves in the battle, those who did. Be that as it may, there's a distinction. And there is something we want to leave with the Lord here, why he distinguished them, except for this, which we know. He wanted only 300. And I believe, beloved, that we can be assured that these 300 were men of fighting faith. Some say they weren't. Some say that even the 300 who were left with Gideon were not men who were believers, but the whole history displays their faith. The whole history, as they take on the Midianites and use these peculiar weapons of trumpets and pitchers, shows that they are believing in the power of God. The whole history, which declares to them that they declared the sword of the Lord and of Gideon and ran at the enemy without any fear, tells to me that they were following Gideon in his believing in the promises of God. They were those sorts of fellows who were vigorous in their fighting spirit, who were fearless in their faith. They were attached to Gideon as they were attached to Gideon's God. They were believing the promises. They were believing in the fact and the power of God. They were believing in the right of their cause. This was not just a just war, and so we could believe in that. This was God's war. And they were instruments on his behalf, and glad for that, and assured that God would be with them. Well, they were small, but they were faithful. They were men of faith. God worked it in them. And God blessed them. And I want now, the rest of this point here, briefly, just to reflect with you upon how this peculiar history is something that's part of our history as a people of God. First thing is, the Bible teaches, and history teaches in light of the Bible, that the church is small. The church is small. And again, regardless of whether those 9,700 men who went away were unbelievers or not, the 300 are a picture of the true church of Christ fighting the battles of the Lord. And they're small, aren't they? And that is indeed the case in history, sacred history, and the history of the church. Many are called. Many. Few. Are chosen. Jesus himself speaks of the fact that broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the way to life. Straight is the gate to that narrow way. And few there be that find it. And when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount assures the flock that he is with them, that Father will provide for them, he reminds them that they're the little flock. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Little flock. Jesus himself, when he was going about in his ministry, Jesus himself, mind you, Prince of preachers, Prince of saviors, Lord of lords,
when he was going about in his ministry, himself experienced the thinning of the ranks. I refer to you to John 6, for example. When Jesus had fed the 5,000 and everybody gathered around him, it was like a culmination of his ministry, the high point of his ministry, some would say. Here was the megachurch gathered around this miracle-working Savior. What an amazing man! What miracles he does! And they all gathered around him until he preached the truth as it is in him. Until he preached the fact that he's the manna. Until he preached that which the sacrament signifies. I am the bread of life. And I will be broken. And you must eat and drink me. Till he preached that. Then, end of John 6. Everyone left him. Just about. So Jesus himself seems to be in a consternation about this, though we know that he's perfectly at peace in the way of God. He says, will you also go away? Talking to his disciples. And Peter, for the rest, says, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But they were whittled down. Apostle Paul would say the same thing. They've all left me. One point of his ministry. They've all left me. The Apostle Paul. So, it's all about, isn't it? The 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. The one family left at Noah's day. The few who will be left at the end of time so that when Jesus comes, he'll wonder, shall there be faith found in the earth? It's all about little groups being gathered together. The smallness of the church is something that's outstanding about the church compared to the world and its gatherings. And I'm even comparing, beloved, the smallness of the church to the smallness or to the largeness of Christendom. You know what I mean by that? As a true church of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, we are small compared to Christendom. That is, that which goes by the name of church. Oh, Christendom is strong. Christendom is billions strong. There's many, many people who go by the name of Christian. Even those who are cultists, they say, yes, we're Christian. And those who compromise the gospel, they say we're Christian. Those who put Jesus over there, and they say that Muhammad also is a Jerubbaal and so on like that. In distinction from that large thing, that monstrous, hypocritical thing, the true church is small. And laughed at, and mocked at, and said to be dogmatic where we shouldn't be, and those who convey a holier-than-thou attitude. Now, beloved, just as in Gideon's day, the sifting then occurred by the word of God, so it occurs also in the preaching of the gospel today. There's a sifting that goes on. And be careful about this. Be careful. When we gather around the word of God, not everybody likes that. There's a sifting when the doctrine is preached too doctrinally, when there's a morality that's presented here that's not the morality of the status quo and of the populace, but is the morality of the word and law of God. People don't like that. When the minister says, now, in response to the seventh commandment, ladies, cover up. And when the minister says, because God requires it, that we are to be faithful in marriage, people don't like that. But we must preach that if we would be those who are used of God to work faith in the faithful. And beloved, though we be few, oh how significant those few. You know, God, this is the lesson here. He doesn't need anybody, does he? That's what he's saying here. I don't even need Gideon. God could have sent lightning bolts and driven away all the Midianites. It's all been great. No. But God uses men. And God used his son. And God uses the church. And God uses little old minister men and those in the pew who are lay men, but not lay down men and women and children. That those who respond to the gospel they hear and themselves become champions of faith. You see, this is no one-man show. This is a God thing here, if it be of God. And the few are those who would be those who fight regardless. And this so that God may be all in all. Final point. That's the whole point of this. The Lord said to Gideon, "Hold it. You're all ready and eager. You've come early in the morning. You're ready. You're showing yourselves as those who were valiant for truth and valiant for Jehovah God. But I am wiser than you, Gideon. And the people are going to brag about their exploits. We need to whittle down. Why? Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" I would dare say, beloved, this is the important truth of history taught here. Here it is, especially in light of the salvation of God. The important truth is God saves sinners. This is the truth of this whole book. This is the truth of Protestantism. God saves sinners, not God saves those who help themselves. Those who merit something. God saves. God alone saves sinners. Oh, He uses people. He uses preaching. He uses moms and dads. Oh, and praise the Lord. But God alone is the one who is the effective saving power in salvation. God alone forgives. God's grace is really grace. Christianity is about God come down in the fullness of the time and God keeping on coming down to you in your marvelous display of unbelief and of me in my terrible display of unbelief. God comes down and He always is coming down and lifting us up and showing how free His love is. That's the lesson here. We can forget that, beloved, as individuals and as churches, but we forget that to our shame and to our peril. Salvation is of the Lord. We forget that when we say, "Oh, you know what? We need to hype up the message, maybe, but certainly the method around here. Preacher, you gotta go to school, this evangelical advertising school somewhere down the road. And they'll tell you how to get them in. And you work with a committee. And we'll really funnel the people in." And by the way, I think those other 9,700 that you offended, Reverend Dick, I think you got to call them back. And the 22,000 too. The elders should call them back. They went home when the fight was wrong, but we should call them back and say, at least be on the rolls. So we're seen to be big and the world doesn't mock us. That's a threat today. Have people who are just hanging around, who may not agree with us on even basic things like God is God, grace is grace. Just get them there. No. We should die before that happens. Die. Because the crown rights of Jesus are at stake. And so, beloved, remember, or 7,000, or 300, or 50. That's all right. Because God is the majority. God is God. And God will save and defeat us from all the Midianites and all sin. Now take heart, men of Gideon, men of Christ, women and children of Christ. Take heart. God is with you. Use the weapons of Gideon's warfare. Preach the gospel, hear the gospel, and trumpet it abroad. The battle is the Lord's. Amen.